chapter 2 and from verse 11 to 14. We read verse 11 for the moment. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Our theme this evening is truth in doctrine and practice. Truth in doctrine and practice. This epistle, as we have seen, is an urgent one, that the apostle gets straight into the main theme of the letter without the normal commendations, because of the danger of compromise of the very heart of the truth of the gospel. For this reason, in chapter 1, he has pronounced accursed those who preach another gospel. And against his detractors, he has shown that he was called directly by the Lord to be an apostle, that he received his message directly from the Lord, independently of the other apostles, and that when he did meet the other apostles, he was in complete agreement with them. And so, contrary to what his opponents were saying, he was not a peddler of second-hand and distorted versions of what the other apostles taught. And now he has shown that he, having shown that he was an apostle in his own right, that he agreed with the other apostles in doctrine, he now shows that he even had to rebuke Cephas for contradicting the gospel which they both believed in his practice. Cephas is simply the Aramaic equivalent of the Greek Petros or Peter. So he had actually to rebuke Peter for contradicting the gospel which they both believed and preached. Firstly, consider, the gospel can be compromised merely by action. The gospel can be compromised merely by action. Actions can speak louder than words. That at least false actions can so contradict the gospel as to completely ruin the verbal testimony to that gospel. Central to the attack of the false teachers was not merely that observance of some Old Testament ceremonies which were not required in the New was nonetheless tolerable among converted Jews during the transition period from the Old into the New Testament church. Rather, they were saying that such observance was required of Gentiles who professed Christianity, and that circumcision and other ordinances were essential to salvation. So they weren't just saying that ordinances like circumcision replaced by baptism in the New Testament, or some of the ceremonial ordinances that were cancelled in the New Testament, could be observed by converted Jews during the transition period as a concession to the need for time for adjustment. But they were saying that these things had to be observed not only by Jewish Christians but by Gentile Christians, because they were essential to salvation. And so they were denying the cardinal truth of justification by faith in Christ alone. And to make conformity to such ordinances a term of fellowship was to concede that they were essential to being a Christian and to salvation. If these things were made an essential to expressing fellowship with others, then it was saying these things are essential to being a Christian, and they are essential to salvation. Now, Peter's conduct made just this concession to the false gospel. The dietary laws of the Old Testament had made it difficult to eat with Gentiles. the rabbinical and Pharisaic additions made it impossible. And this may explain why the Samaritan woman said to the Lord Jesus, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria?" Because the Pharisees would not drink from the same vessel as a Gentile. And so it was the norm not to eat with Gentiles at all, lest this should result in defilement and impurity. Now the Apostle Peter, of all people, knew that this was not to be so in the Church of Christ. The Pharisaic restrictions never had any authority, and the Old Testament divine regulations were now cancelled, and ordinances like circumcision was replaced by baptism. In short, Gentile Christians did not have to become Jews and did not have to join the nation of Israel in order to be received as the church of God. So Acts 15 verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And the decision is given in verse 29, the decision of the apostles and elders, "that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well." Fare ye well. So this here, this decision of the Council of Jerusalem, includes avoidance of certain things that are not sinful in themselves in order to avoid offending the Jewish believers. But it was not a requirement that the Gentiles become Jews and join Israel and submit to the abrogated ordinances of the Old Testament, much less that this was necessary to salvation and therefore to Christian fellowship. And Peter knew this. Acts chapter 10 and verse 11. You remember that Peter was given this vision. Acts 10 verse 11. "And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." And then you remember that there were men who came for him to come to the house of Cornelius, and he went in and preached the word to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile household, and the Spirit of God fell upon them. And he explains this in defense of his action in chapter 11, verse 15, chapter 11 of Acts. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And you will remember that Peter is giving this in defense of the very fact that he had gone in to the uncircumcised. in Acts 11, again back in verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. So Peter knew that it was right to eat with uncircumcised Gentiles. And in the Council of Jerusalem to which we have referred, he actually defends the whole business. Acts 15, verse 7, And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. But then in our text, when certain came from James, this is not to be understood as representing James' view, but they came from Jerusalem and were apparently a remnant of the circumcision party, those who were teaching that circumcision was essential to salvation. But the Apostle Peter hesitated and then withdrew from his practice of eating with the Gentile Christians. The Christians often ate together. Up until then, he'd been eating with the Gentiles, but then he pulled back. And the apostle says, When I saw, verse 14, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. It was not according to the truth of the gospel. It was not according to the truth that Peter knew. And therefore he calls it dissimulation, hypocrisy, acting in a manner contrary to what he knew to be the truth. It contradicted the gospel, which taught that these Gentile believers were saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and needed no supplementary works to render them true Christians and heirs of salvation. But by withdrawing from them, he was no longer treating them as Christians and as those with whom he would have fellowship in the bonds of the gospel. He was conceding not merely to wrong ideas about whether these ordinances continued. He was conceding to the idea that these ordinances were essential to salvation, because he was not treating the uncircumcised Gentile believers as those with whom he would have unhindered fellowship. And so whatever Peter professed doctrinally, his practice was a contradiction of this. Actions can speak louder than words. And the gospel that Peter had preached, he now contradicted with his actions. And so it is that men may say and keep on saying that they are evangelicals, but by joining with Roman Catholic priests and so on in professedly Christian fellowship, they are denying all that they profess. It will not do for men to say they are evangelicals. They must act in accordance with that profession. Peter's actions were not in accordance with the truth of the gospel. They were not upright. He was preaching one thing and practicing another. But then secondly, the fear of man bringing a snare. The fear of man bringing a snare. Galatians 2 verse 12. Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, fearing them. Here is Peter the apostle, who had preached with such boldness on the day of Pentecost, one of whom others had marveled when they perceived the boldness of Peter and John. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And here he is. He's afraid of these men. Never think that any of us are beyond falling into the fear of man, other than being kept by the grace of God from it. Never imagine that because the Lord has given victory over sin in certain respects, that we can afford to lean on our natural ability in order to stand in an hour of temptation. We need grace day after day, every day. And so Peter, though as an apostle, was inerrant in his teaching, he was not sinless in his practice. He did not err doctrinally, but he sinned against the truth revealed to him. He was not entirely sanctified. Not even the apostles were entirely sanctified in this world. They were not beyond sin, and as we can see here, they were not beyond serious public sin. The fear of man is idolatrous. When we fear man, we are putting what they think above what God thinks. When we capitulate and compromise truth for the sake of what others will think of us or say of us or even do to us, then we are guilty of idolatry, worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. We're saying what they think is paramount and not what God has said in His Word. And that what they might do is to be put above the omnipotence of God Himself. As if God cannot look after us unless we compromise and capitulate in fear before man. It is then unbelief. Unbelief and idolatry that lies behind the fear of man. And that brings us thirdly, the effect of bad example. The effect of bad example. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Others followed Peter. And even Paul's old fellow labourer, Barnabas, of all people. Barnabas, read of him in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things, that is of the conversion of the Gentiles at Antioch. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. This good man, this man who rejoiced when he saw the grace of God among the Gentiles, when he saw the effects of saving grace, bringing these people to faith in Christ Jesus. And yet here he is following Peter in this dissimulation, withdrawing from the Gentile Christians. It was hypocrisy because they knew it was contrary to what they believed. This was not confusion or uncertainty. It was just plain sin. And Peter's bad example led to something of a domino effect, a collapse of principle among the Jewish Christians. One by one, they all followed Peter. They all looked to Peter for a lead. And when he compromised, they followed suit. Now, true it is that each one of them was responsible for his own sin. Every one of them was responsible for his own compromise. They couldn't say, "I haven't sinned because Peter did it." But Peter was responsible for leading the way in sin. And he was an apostle. Elders are to be examples of what other Christians should be like anyway. Leaving aside the gifts necessary in terms of character, the elders of the church are to be an example to be followed. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, a bishop or overseer, same thing as an elder, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, and so on. Apart from the ability to teach, which is a gift, the rest of the qualifications deal with Christian character. 1 Peter 5 verse 3, the elders are told not to lord it over the flock of God, but to be examples, ensamples to the flock, examples. And when they aren't, they give occasion of stumbling and even of the ungodly blaspheming the Lord's name. They are to be of good report of them that are without. When David sinned, he gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, as well as discouraging the true people of God. We do have a responsibility to one another. That is true of all Christians. We are to provoke one another to love and to good works. And if we contradict what we profess, we discourage the people of God. And how much more so in those who lead the people of God and whose conduct is more visible and prominent than other Christians. And so Peter's gifts did not remove the effect of his bad example. Fourthly, the necessity of public rebuke. The necessity of public rebuke. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Why didn't he take Peter to one side privately? After all, love covers a multitude of sins. And of course, there is a right application of that, that where someone sinned need not be known to others, then it should not be made known. We are not to glory in the sins of others. But that couldn't be the case here. Peter held public office. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. There is greater responsibility, there is greater protection, and greater publicity to rebuke. Greater protection against false accusation in verse 19, but nonetheless greater condemnation when there really is sin and it must be publicly rebuked. And in Peter's case, the sin itself was public. And so a private talk would not do. What Peter did, he did publicly. And he did it as an apostle and a leader of the people. And there, Paul could not afford to be too nice in a superficial sort of a way. A private talk would have been inadequate. And the sin itself was not only public, but widespread. Peter did it, others did it with him, Barnabas did it. And so the honour of Christ in the clearing of his gospel was at stake. What harm could have been done to the church of God? What damage to the Gentile believers had not the apostle been given the grace of boldness in this situation? There is a time for gracious but firm rebuke, and when required, even public rebuke. Fifthly, the paramount claims of truth. The paramount claims of truth. Peter had succumbed to the fear of man. His internal belief needed to have matching practice. As he thinketh in his heart, so doth he truth express. That must be the case. There is no place for Jesuit casuistry. The end justifies the means, and as long as inner belief and intention are right, outward contradiction does not bring guilt. That's not true. People must see what we believe. There must be a transparency, an uprightness, an honesty. What we believe, we profess, and we practice. From the heart, to the mouth, to the actions. And when faced with a choice of who to offend, in a sense, Peter was confronted with a choice. Was he going to offend these people from James, of the circumcision? Or was he going to offend against the Gentiles? What a dilemma. But it wasn't a dilemma if he'd only avoided offending God. Never mind weighing up the importance of the human parties and saying, well, if I offend them, it won't have as bad repercussions for me as if I offend these people. So I'll do what offends them and keep in with these people. These people are more important than these, so that determines. That's not a Christian way of behaving. The one we should avoid offending is God. How easy it is to avoid offending those we know at the expense of those we don't know or don't know as well. Peter kept in with his fellow Jews at the expense of the Gentiles. What he should have done is done what was right in the sight of the Lord for the strengthening of the whole church of God. Judgment unto righteousness shall yet return again, and all shall follow after it that are right-hearted men. If he'd done what was right according to the gospel, those who loved that gospel would have rallied to it, and those who were offended would have simply been manifesting their hostility to the truth as it is in Jesus. But the Apostle Paul, by God's grace, put truth first. The temptations for the apostle to keep quiet were great. He obviously represented a minority. Peter, Barnabas, the Jews, and here was Paul. Paul, the, relatively speaking, the new boy, the more recent convert, the more recent called to the apostleship. He could have said it's only a matter of practicalities. He could have reasoned that it wasn't really that important as long as Peter's heart was right and he accepted the doctrines of the gospel. But he knew that Peter's practice was a contradiction of vital principles. And truth must be defended where it is under attack, not somewhere else. It doesn't require any courage to defend doctrines that aren't being attacked. easy. But the truth has to be defended where it is under attack. He could have said, let's do this quietly. And as we've said, there is a place for such quietness of approach. But in this instance, it would have been disastrous. As it is, the gospel was defended and cleared from being blurred and compromised. And in the end, undoubtedly, Peter himself was grateful. See what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. An account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Our beloved brother Paul, the wisdom given to him, his epistles, scripture. This man who rebuked Peter to his face publicly. And yet, by the grace of God, he speaks of Paul as a beloved brother. And so the Apostle Peter undoubtedly was brought to repent of this compromise in which he had engaged, and was thankful, undoubtedly, for Paul's God-given faithfulness. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. How we need to seek the grace of God to receive justifiable rebuke from godly friends. If Peter could receive a public rebuke, and that's much harder, isn't it? How proud we are when we can hardly be told anything, even in private, for our good. But let us see where our true friends are. They're not in those people that are nice to us, whether it's good for us or not. They are those people who seek the glory of God and our true welfare by not suffering sin upon us. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt surely rebuke him. Let us then love one another truly and honestly, not enlarging one another's faults. But when serious sin is involved, let us seek one another's good, and those that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Amen.